is a good day. It's a good day. I want to read you this scripture, okay? So listen to this. Instead of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just give a little a perspective of why we're even here gathering this morning. Listen to this. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That's good news. That's good news. Let's pray. Jesus, King Jesus, thank you. You are the reason we gather. You are the reason we sing. You are the reason we worship. You are the reason we lift hands. You are the reason we cry out. You are the reason we preach. You are the reason we strum our guitars and we play the keys and we play our drums. You are the reason, Christ Jesus, because that tomb is empty. You have defeated death, hell, and the devil. You are King, to be worshiped, to be praised, and adored. So thank you, Jesus. Receive all of the praise and all of the glory today from your people. Through Christ, I pray. Amen. Amen. I don't by any stretch of the imagination claim to be any sort of expert on anything, but that being said, one of the things that I believe is true across the board about all of humanity is that we all enjoy good news much more than we enjoy bad news. Is that pretty safe? Right? I mean, that's not a stretch. That should be a pretty safe assumption that all of us enjoy good news much more than we enjoy bad news. We disagree on a lot, man. So we can disagree on politics, and many of us probably do. We can disagree on our taste in music, and many of us probably do, right? We can disagree on who the best sports team in America is, because not everybody believes the truth that it's the Atlanta Braves, right? We can disagree on what the best Easter meal is, because is it fried chicken? Is it ham, right? I mean, there's a debate, right? Well, we can disagree on a lot of things, but one of the things that we all kind of agree on is that good news is much better than bad news. Like, we'd rather receive good news on any given day than bad news on any given day. So again, many of you I don't know very well or at all, but I'm going to take a shot at the dark and kind of Hail Mary here. I'm going to go ahead and bet that you would probably rather hear the doctor tell you you're looking young, you're the ideal weight, and your cholesterol is on track to set an all-time low. You'd rather hear the doctor say that than for him to tell you you're looking old, you're looking overweight, and your cholesterol number kind of looks like the national debt. Right? I'm thinking that you would probably rather have the good news. That's not a stretch, right? I'm thinking that most of us in here, probably all of us in here, I think would much rather hear the IRS tell you, hey, oops, small oversight, we owe you $5,000 than to hear the IRS say, oops, small oversight, we owe you an audit, right? I mean, most of us would rather have the good news. We'd rather have the good news than the bad news. I mean, unless you're some kind of weird, twisted sociopath, you'd rather have good news than bad news. Maybe you are. Maybe you're the one dissenter. You're like, you know what? No, I'd rather have the bad news. And in that case, I would say, see me after this sermon for some free pastoral counseling, because something's off, okay? But because across the board, I think it's pretty safe to say all of us would rather have good news than bad news. Now, just so you know, this is what makes Easter so awesome. Because here's the thing about Easter Sunday. Easter is not simply about good news. Easter is about the best news. And I say that with confidence. And the reason I say that with confidence is because of something radical that the scriptures say to us. that the Bible says. Okay, so John chapter 11 is where we are this morning. John 11, we're going to start in verse 17. I'm going to show this to you. John 11, verse 17. Here we go. And before we dive in, let me give some backstory, because you got to know what's happening here. When we get to John chapter 11, verse 17, when we get to this scripture, Jesus has been told just a few days before this, he's been told that his good friend Lazarus is sick. So the story at the beginning of John 11 goes like this. So Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and at some point an entourage shows up that's been sent from a village called Bethany where Lazarus and his family lived, and they've come from Bethany, and they're informing Jesus, "Jesus, just so you know, your good friend Lazarus is deathly ill." All right, but here's what's curious. Jesus, for whatever reason, decides not to go to Bethany to visit Lazarus and his family. And that's weird, because at this point, Jesus has healed plenty of people prior to this. I mean, he's healed tons of people. But curiously, Jesus decides not to go to Bethany to heal Lazarus. Matter of fact, he even waits longer. We're told in the scriptures that he delayed. He waited a couple more days. And then finally, we get to John chapter 11, verse 17. Watch this, y'all. John 11, 17. "Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days." Everybody say 4 days. All right, so you got to know this. That little bitty sentence is very, very, very important. And the reason that's important is because you got to understand this. Historically, like, the Jewish people in the first century had kind of a crazy superstition about death, okay? And the superstition held by most Jewish people during this time in history was this. They believed that when a person died, that person's spirit, that individual's spirit, would kind of hover over the corpse for 3 days, right? So it's a kind of goofy, what? I mean, to us it sounds bogus. And again, it was a superstition. It's not true, but it's what they believed about death. That they believed the person died, spirit hovered over the body, hovered over the corpse for 3 days, and then they believed when the spirit saw on the fourth day the body decomposing, the spirit would then kind of fly away, knowing that there was no hope returning to the body. So again, knowing that, get what just happened here. Jesus, get what he did. He intentionally waits 4 days. And then after 4 days, just so that people know Lazarus is good and dead, after 4 days, he shows up. Okay, so spoiler alert, Jesus is up to something, right? He's up to something. And I know, listen, most of y'all know what's coming, right? Most of y'all know what's coming, but get the massive, huge head fake this story is. I mean, read it as if you're reading it with new eyes here. So look at verse 18. "Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.'" So here's the bottom line. Here's the bottom line, Mace. These two women right here, Mary and Martha, they are wrestling with some really, 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 really bad news. Their brother is dead. Their brother whom they love is dead. And most of us know what this is like, right? Most of us can relate to the grief and the pain that these two ladies are experiencing at this moment in history. Most of us in this room know what it's like to lose a sibling or to lose a close friend or to lose a parent or maybe even to lose a child and to rack your brain trying to make sense of it all. Grieving and mourning and weeping and sick to your stomach because the worst kind of news has shattered your world. That's the context. This is where Mary and Martha are at this moment. They are face to face with the worst news possible. They are face to face with grief. They are face to face with loss. And that's when Jesus speaks up. Listen to what he says, verse 23. "Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.'" Okay, and can we be honest in here and just go ahead and say that many of us in this room right now can relate to this lady Martha? But because get what just happened here. Jesus stood in front of this lady who has lost her brother. He stood in front of this lady and he shared five incredible, unbelievable words with her. He looks at this lady who's just lost her brother and he says to her, look, your brother will rise again. And what does Martha do? She completely misses it. I mean, she misses it. So she hears Jesus say this, your brother will rise again. And she responds by going, I know. I've heard that. Thank you for the Sunday school answer. I get it. I heard. That's what they say, that there's a time coming long, long, long time away from now in a galaxy far, far, far away, some point way off, there's going to be a resurrection. I get it. I've heard that. But get what's happening. So to her, that idea of a resurrection is just some random theological idea. Like, get this. It hasn't truly affected the way that she sees life and death. It hasn't affected it. Like she knows it, but she doesn't know it, right? And let's just be honest. For some of you in here today, that's how you see Easter. It is. So let's just get real. So it's Easter Sunday, and here's what many of us did. You dressed up, right? Dressed up, different. You showed up at a church service, an Easter service, and now you're ready to spend the day with good friends or good family and hunt for Easter eggs or eat way too many Cadbury eggs, amen, right? You're ready to go through the motions, ready to have lots of photo apps, weather permitting, right? So you're ready to do the Easter stuff, but at the same time, you really don't get how significant Easter really is. Or like you know about Easter, but you don't know about Easter, like you're missing how significant today actually is. Okay, and just so you know, Jesus is not okay with that. And we know that Jesus isn't okay with that because we read John 11. Like, Jesus insists that we understand what a big deal today is because Jesus insists that Martha understands what a big deal this is. So look, this is why he says what he does in verse 25. Watch verse 25. So again, remember what happened. Jesus just said, your brother will rise again. She said, I know, I get it. He rise again, the resurrection, I get it. Watch what Jesus says, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So follow this, Emmaus. Follow Jesus. What are you saying here? So here's Jesus explaining to Martha in her moment of grief, saying to her, look, Martha, let me be clear. I know that death is really, really bad news. I know that death is terrible. I know that your heart is broken because of death. I know that you've got a lot of questions, unanswered questions because of death. But let me be clear, just so you understand, death doesn't have the final word. This is Jesus' message to Martha. Death doesn't have the final word. I do. He says here, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And if anyone, get this, Jesus says, if anyone believes in me, even though they die, they won't die. Don't you love Jesus? The things he said just confuse you, right? Anyone who believes in me, he'll die but not die. What? Right? But that's Jesus. You got to understand what he's saying here. Because here's Jesus standing in front of Martha saying this to her. He's saying, look, just so you know, there is more to this life than just this life, and it's found in me. Now, again, many of us have read this story before. So we know what's coming, or we've been exposed to this conversation. And so what happens is we miss what a big deal this actually is. Okay, so if you will, just think about this for a minute, because what Jesus is saying right here is scandalous. It is epically scandalous what Jesus is saying here. I mean, Jesus is claiming here to be more powerful than death. Are you kidding me? Jesus is literally claiming to be sovereign over death, to be more powerful than death. And here's the deal, man. It's one thing for Muhammad Ali to claim to be more powerful than Joe Frazier. Totally different league for anybody to claim to be more powerful than death. You agree? I mean, this is insane. This is scandalous. He's claiming to be sovereign over death. Death doesn't have the final word. I do. I'm the resurrection. I am the life. Believe in me, though you die, you won't die. And you know what? Now he's going to prove it. Verse 28, watch this. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But, watch this. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Okay, so watch what's happening here. Do you catch that? So there are people here who are criticizing Jesus because they think he has really bad timing. Right? Like there's a remnant of people here on this day who are watching Jesus do this, and they're watching Jesus head to the tomb. They saw this conversation kind of go down, and they're watching Jesus go to the tomb, and they're watching Mary follow him out there, and they are mad. They are mad at Jesus because he's got, what's he doing here now? He should have healed him before. And can we just own the fact that a lot of us can relate to this? I mean, how many of us in this room have gotten frustrated with God and angry at God because he didn't heal when we thought he should heal? Now, for those of you who are like me and are guilty of that, just so you know, these critics are about to have their minds blown. You know what these critics are about to see? God doesn't have bad timing. He is sovereign. He is good. If you don't believe me, watch. Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And you just got to love Martha here because she's such a realist, right? I mean, here's Martha going, so Jesus says, "Okay, I'm ready to do this. Let's do this. Move the stone. Move the stone away from the tomb." And Martha's like, whoa, time out. Time out, Jesus. I don't know if you understand this or not. I don't know if you're aware of this. But 4-day-old dead people don't smell very good. They stinketh, right? Like, this isn't going to be good. Like, we live in a desert. We live, Bethany, Israel, like, we live in a desert. It's hot. That's a cave. He's been dead 4 days. Perfect storm of nasty, right? You open that tomb, gonna kill the mood. Not gonna be pleasant. So here's Martha worrying about the physical consequences of opening this tomb. And watch what Jesus says, verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you?" And I think that's how he said it. Because that's how my mama used to say it. Right? Like she already told you, right? How many of y'all can relate to that? Like she already told you what not to do or what to do. And you didn't do it, or you did it. And I don't know if your mom was like, my mama, in that moment, like, did I not tell you? And sometimes it's a good thing to be rebuked by your mama, right? Guess what? Matter of fact, all the time it's a good thing to be rebuked by Jesus. Watch what he says. "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Follow what Jesus said here. Okay, so here's Jesus saying, look, Martha, I know what your science books say. I know what your professors say. I know what your anatomy and physiology books say. I know what your biology books say. But newsflash for you, Martha, I created science. I created anatomy and physiology. I created biology. You know what? I created the body. And I'm telling you, trust me. Believe in me. And if you trust me, if you believe in me, you will see the glory of God. Come on. You will see the glory of God. Verse 41, watch this, y'all. So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. Does that not blow your mind? Like, don't skip over those few words. How crazy is that? The man who had died came out. He came out. And get this. This isn't like in America where a guy would just flip over, open the casket and stretch and walk out. He came out and watch. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. So a mummy sliding out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Ta-da! All right, so here's the thing. Here's what constantly blows my mind about the Gospels, okay? And get this, when I say Gospels, I mean the stories about Jesus in the Scriptures, the story about Jesus' life and ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those books in the New Testament. Here's what constantly blows my mind every single time I read the Gospels. You see this thread moving throughout the story of Jesus. So here's what Jesus consistently does throughout the Gospels. Just when you think you know how the world operates, Jesus shows up and teaches you something completely different than everything you thought you knew. Happens all the time. I mean, just when you think you've got planet Earth figured out, you understand the laws, you understand physics, you get consequence, you understand cause and effect, and you get how this thing works. Just when you think you've got this whole world figured out, Jesus comes along and says, hey, forget everything you thought you knew. So for example, you read the Gospels, you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read what Jesus says, what Jesus teaches, and you find things like this. It's like Jesus saying, look, Anson, forget everything you thought you knew about leadership, forget everything you thought you knew about power, forget everything you thought you knew about how to treat your enemies, forget everything you thought you knew about money, forget everything you thought you knew about the human heart and the heart's condition. And right here in John chapter 11, here's Jesus saying, Anson, forget everything you thought you knew about death. I mean, I'll just be straight up with you all. So we live in a world, we live in a society and a culture that tells us certain things about death. Like the world tells us what we should believe about death and dying. And oftentimes we just buy it. I mean, so the world will say, the culture in which we live, the world in which we live says things like this. The world in which we live says, look, just so you know, death is the end. Death is the end. When you die, it is game over. Really doesn't matter how you live. Really doesn't matter the choices that you make or who you hurt or what happens, because when you die, you're dead. Game over. Death is the end. That's what the culture tells us. The world in which we live, the society in which we live says, look, you can't really be certain there's an afterlife. No. You can't be certain there's an afterlife. You can hope. You can pray, whatever God you believe in that there is, but you cannot be certain. That's what the world tells us to believe. This culture in which we live tells us, look, since you can't be certain that there actually is an afterlife, You know what? Death should freak you out. It is the great unknown. It's darkness. It's blackness. It's the great abyss. That's what the world tells us to believe about death. Okay, but then Jesus comes along here in John chapter 11, and he rips every single one of those bogus ideas to shreds. I mean, Jesus comes along here and he says, forget everything the world told you to believe about death. Because here in John chapter 11, y'all, he says three things specifically and clearly to us about death. Number one, Jesus here in John 11 says this. Number one, death is not the end. Death is not the end. Contrary to what the world says, death is not the end. He literally says here, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Death is not the end. He tells us here in John chapter 11, secondly, in spite of what the world says, you can be certain that there is an afterlife. You can. Saying here in John chapter 11, if you believe in me, you will see the glory of God. You will. We're talking guaranteed. If you believe in me, you will see the glory of God. And then thirdly, here in John chapter 11, Jesus says, look, forget everything the world taught you about death, because I'm just telling you right here, you never have to fear death. If your hope is in Jesus, if your trust is in Jesus, if you've turned from your sin and bent the knee to Jesus and he's King Jesus to you and you worship him and you stake all of your hope for salvation, not on any good works that you can pull off, but all on what Jesus has accomplished for you on a cross. If your hope is in Jesus, guess what? You never have to fear death. And this is why Jesus says here, I am the resurrection and the life. And to top it all off, listen, to top all of this off, here's the most amazing part. Just a few days after this right here, Jesus himself will be arrested and he'll be accused of crimes that he did not commit and he will be mocked and he will be beaten and he will be spit on and he will be tortured, and he will be flogged, and he will be forced to wear a crown of thorns around his head, and he will be forced to carry his own cross to the place where they will murder him, and he will have 9-inch spikes driven by hammers into his wrist and into his feet, and he will have a spear thrust into his side, and he will die on a Roman cross. Okay, but here's the thing, Miss. When you kill the Son of God, who is more powerful than death, death probably isn't going to keep him down, right? Right? And this is why Easter is so awesome, y'all. This is why Easter is so amazing, because Jesus Christ, not only did he live the perfect life on our behalf, not only did he die on a cross, not only did he do all of that for our sins, but Jesus Christ came out of that tomb 3 days later, proving that everyone who will trust in him as their great God and Savior will have eternal life. That's it, y'all. This is why Easter is amazing. This is why Easter is a time of celebration, and it's a time of excitement, and it's a time to get just thrilled, and it's a time to sing loud, and it's a time to throw parties, and it's a time for short sermons. That's why. I mean, listen, this is why we read things like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, where it says this, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That is the war cry of the Christian. That is the battle cry of the worshiper of Jesus. Like, here's the deal. I'll be 35 years old in May. I've got no clue when the Lord's going to take me, but I know when he does, I want that on my tombstone. Till he returns. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You know what that means? It means this. It means that if you're a Christian, you don't have to be afraid of death. Because if you're a Christian, here's the deal. Death is just a lot like your car. It just takes you where you want to go. It is just a vehicle that takes you where you want to go, to be with God and to enjoy him forever, to see the glory of God. This is why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says something that in our American mindset seems insane. Because the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says this. He says, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you know what? He said that in prison waiting to hear whether or not he would be killed. Like he wasn't trying to be uber spiritual. He said that not knowing if he would live to see the next day. To live is Christ, to die is gain. You kill me, it's not lost for me. You know what? I'm a Christian. I get Jesus. I mean, this is why in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. So in Revelation 21, we get a glimpse of what eternity will look like. And it's beautiful and it's glorious and it's amazing. And in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says this. It says, Jesus, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death shall be no more. Figured I'd get at least five amens from that, so we'll try it again, okay? Maybe you didn't hear it. He will wipe away every tear. Amen. Come on. From their eye, and death shall be no more. Say no more. Say no more. Say no more like you mean it. Say no more like you want it. I mean, can you just fathom that, man? Death shall be no more. You know what that means? No more hospitals, which means no more waiting rooms. No more visitations at the mortuary. No more hearses. No more 21 gun salutes. No more funerals. No more eulogies. No more tears of regret. Death shall be no more. And you know why? All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. It's all because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life and the Savior to all who will repent and turn from their sin and trust in Him. He is the resurrection and the life. Okay, and to think that there are some people who actually believe that today is a holiday where we celebrate a giant bunny who hides eggs. I mean, come on, y'all. I'm just saying, if today is just a holiday, just a day where we celebrate a giant bunny who likes to hide eggs, it is the second lamest holiday of all time, right behind Arbor Day, right? That is lame. That is lame. Here's why we're here today, Emmaus. We're here to tell you this. It's real simple. Today is about Jesus. It's not complex. It's real basic, real simple. Today is about Jesus. Today we celebrate Jesus. Today we throw a party for Jesus. Today we remember and we celebrate and we get excited about the hope that Jesus gives to everyone who trusts in Him. And that hope is this. The hope that Jesus gives to everyone who trusts in Him as Savior is this, that no matter how difficult this life may get for you, this world is the closest to hell you will ever get. With all of its pain, with all of its suffering, with all of its struggles, if your trust and your hope is in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, in His finished work on a cross, this world is the closest to hell you will ever get. And yet how tragic that according to the scriptures, not according to a preacher, according to the scriptures, according to the Bible, that should you resist God's free gift of salvation, should you resist the truth, the historic reality that Jesus Christ died on a cross for you, rose again 3 days later, and is available as a free gift of salvation to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, should you ignore that and resist that, and you die in your sins, then this world is the closest to heaven you'll ever get. With all of its pain, with all of its suffering, and with all of its darkness. He is the resurrection and the life. And so here's my plea. Many of you, I don't know. And I'm just glad that you're here. I'm just really glad you're here, and I hope you got a donut on the way in. Because I'm just thrilled you're here. Happy Easter. For those of you who are here, and you have never trusted in Christ Jesus alone as your Savior, as your King. You wouldn't call yourself a worshiper of Jesus. You wouldn't say that you've ever turned from your sin and trusted in Christ Jesus, placed your faith in this truth right here. My plea to you is this: become a Christian today. Become a Christian today. You say, how does that work? I promise the Bible puts it a lot more simply than I do. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 in the scripture says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And I pray that before you leave this place, you will confess that he is the Lord. He is who the Bible says he is, the Son of the living God and the Savior to all who believe, and that you would believe in your heart that he died on a cross for you to cleanse you from your sin, all in righteousness, and rose again from the grave, the risen Son of God. And my prayer is that you become a Christian today. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Let's pray. And as we pray, I invite those of you who are in this room today, and you're sitting in these seats here in this theater, and you honestly think to yourself, and you say, "Man, I don't know that I have a relationship with this God, man. I'm here. I just listened to this talk, listened to this sermon." But man, I don't know that I got a relationship with God. I don't know what that is. I can't say with assurance that this world is the closest to hell I'll ever get because my faith is in Christ and my sins have been forgiven. Matter of fact, some of you in this room are just bold enough and honest enough to go, you know what? I know that I'm not a Christian. I know my faith isn't in Jesus. Matter of fact, some of you have resisted him for years. My prayer is that this morning that you would surrender your heart to Christ. That you would surrender your heart to the truth, the historic reality that there is a God who loves you. And the proof of his love, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, is this. It says, God demonstrated his love for you in this, that while you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you. But like some of y'all are here today, and you're thinking to yourself, if there is a God, I don't even think he loves me because I'm going through this and I'm going through that and I've experienced this tragedy and this heartbreak. And I would just encourage you in humility and love, I would just encourage you to listen to what the scriptures say, because the scriptures say God's already demonstrated his love for you in this. You're a sinner and he allowed his son, his perfect son, Jesus, to die on a cross for you, that your sins might be forgiven, that you might have eternal life, and that you might experience the reality that, yeah, you've gone through some hard stuff, you've gone through some tragic stuff, but this world is the closest to hell you'll ever get because of Jesus. And that one day Christ Jesus will wipe every single tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. That's the hope for the Christian. And so I invite those of you who are in this place today, and you say, I want to surrender to Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I don't know that I know him, and I want to. I want to surrender my heart to Jesus. Here's what I invite you to do. I invite you right now to do what Romans 10, 9 says. Confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Just tell him right there, Jesus, you're Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Believe this. Believe that he is who the Bible says he is. And if your desire this morning is to trust in Christ Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, as your risen Savior, the one who gives you eternal life, the resurrection and the life, if that's your desire this morning, here's what I ask you to do. And this is so important, man. This is so important. That you would take that card that's in your bulletin. There's a blank on it that says, I desire to surrender my life to Jesus. You write your name on that, your number on that. You check that box and you put that in the basket in just a few minutes. It is critical that we might call you, that we might pray with you, that we might help you. Because God's desire is for you to grow in relationship with him, not just show up to an Easter service and pray a prayer. So we encourage you, take that card, check off that box, surrendering to Jesus, putting it in the basket in just a minute so we can love you, call you, help you, disciple you, and see you grow into the follower of Christ that God sent his son Jesus to the world to die so that you would become. Lord Jesus, I pray right now, so we have a time of worship, as we prepare our hearts to come to these tables here in the front and the tables in the back, Lord. for the Lord's Supper, for communion. I pray for us right now. Church, in just a minute, we're going to come to these tables, and this is something that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, teaches his followers to do. So first things first, if you're not a worshiper of Jesus in here today, we're so glad that you're here, but I want to communicate this to you clearly because it's my job, according to the scriptures, to communicate this clearly. If you're not a worshiper of Jesus, don't come to these tables. Like if you don't believe, if you don't trust, we're so glad that you're here, but please don't come to these tables. According to the scriptures, this is the time for Christians, for worshipers of Jesus. If you're a worshiper of Jesus, you come. You take the bread that represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us on a cross. You dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on a cross to forgive us of our sins. You take it, you eat it in gratitude for who Jesus is and all Jesus has accomplished. Now, some of you this morning are saying, man, I'm trusting in Jesus today. I just filled out the card and checked it off. I'm surrendering to him today. And here's what I would invite you to do as your first act of obedience. You come to this table, you take the bread, you dip it in the cup, you eat it in response to the fact that Christ Jesus has saved your soul because you've trusted in him alone as your great God and Savior. Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, you have your way as we worship, as we come to these tables, as you're working in the hearts of those who you were calling to yourself today in faith. Would you give them the boldness to fill out these cards, to turn them in, to respond? Pray for us as a church on this Easter Sunday as we come to these tables for communion. Would we remember that you have demonstrated your great love for us in this? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, the glorious truth we celebrate today, that he is risen just as he said. I pray all of this through Jesus. Amen.